We're so very thankful that you are here with us tonight. God has blessed us with a beautiful day, blessed us with this privilege once again to assemble and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful very much, as Brother Tim suggested and mentioned there this evening, for the wonderful meal we had together today. And we're going to be able to have a meal together each evening, I understand, and that's just certainly a blessing. We appreciate all the hard work that goes into that, and we appreciate all the efforts that were put forth to be here this morning and to be here tonight as we indeed worship our God. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. This series of meetings is to worship our God and to spread His Word. I remember Jesus on one occasion told His disciples, "What I whisper in the ear, what you hear whispered in the ear, that proclaim from the housetops." And that is what we endeavor to do as we have these gospel meetings. And we appreciate all the efforts that has gone into this meeting. It's been advertised well. We know that. I can see signs all over town. They're just all over the place. And that's a wonderful thing. We can see signs behind the church building here all over town as well. And I've used those to navigate back and forth. I have it now, though. I know where it's at. I know where it's at. I'm glad and I'm appreciative that I'm able to be here and take part with you this week. Admittedly, our lesson is going to be a little different tonight than most lessons because the subject matter is somewhat different. I endeavored when I was planning the lessons for this meeting to be balanced. I've endeavored to do that. And so this morning's lesson about attitude, I would consider to be Christian growth, personal growth as an individual. It may work in a congregational basis if many people or there's an attitude congregationally, but that's typically not the point. But individually, we need to work on ourselves. And so I would characterize that lesson as a personal growth lesson as we thought about our attitudes. This morning's sermon from Revelation chapter 5, Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, I would consider that one that elevates Christ and puts Him at the forefront of our life. And so the subject matter would be Jesus Christ. As we get together tonight and as we study this lesson tonight, I'm going to classify this as human suffering. I'm going to classify this lesson as what to do when you suffer. And we've entitled the lesson, What to Do When People Hurt You. Notice the title of this lesson is not what to do if people hurt you, because it's not an if proposition. We're not going to ask people to hold up their hands, but I imagine it's the case that if you're very old at all, you have had someone hurt you. You have had someone say something to you or about you, behind your back perhaps even, it's got around to you, something that was very hurtful. You know, Shakespeare said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That wasn't Shakespeare's best day, certainly not, because words do indeed hurt. I've emphasized at times when we say something, you just can't take it back. You might say, "I'm sorry. I didn't really mean that. I just said that in the heat of the moment." And you might apologize, and someone may even accept that apology. But once it's out there, it's out there. It's somewhat like pulling the trigger, and that rifle, a bullet goes down. When you pull the trigger, it's all over. That thing better be pointed in a safe direction, because you cannot pull that bullet back once you pull that trigger. I think the same thing is true when we say things, when we say hurtful things about other folks. Why is it that even in a relationship where you're supposed to love one another, you'll still say hurtful things? And when I say you, I mean us. We do that, don't we? Sometimes you and your spouse may be arguing, may be fighting. Now, my spouse and I never do that. We never argue, and you believe that, don't you? She's not here, but if it were true, wouldn't that be a great thing to say? We just never argue. Now, typically, if someone says that, that means one of you is a doormat and the other isn't. One of you just walks over top of the other one, and the other one just says, "Well, okay, I'll let you walk over top of me." That's not a healthy relationship. But why is it when you say, "I love you," to that person, "I'm going to be with you for the rest of my life," and then sometimes you'll say things to her or to him that you wouldn't say to someone else? You wouldn't say to a stranger sometimes the mean and hurtful things that you say. Now, the lesson tonight's not going to be about things that we say, although hopefully we'll recognize there are two sides to this coin. But what is it? What do we do when people hurt us? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in various places, some of the hurtful things they said about Him, they called Him a glutton and a wine bibber. He mentioned that. He said John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said about Him He had an evil spirit or something of that nature. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said He was a glutton and a wine bibber. They would say things about Jesus. He cast out devils by Beelzebub. And they spit upon him. And they put a mask over him or something over his eyes. And they would strike him in the head after they arrested him. Prophesy, Christ, who hit you? And spit on the very Son of God. And no doubt the angels must have blushed with what was said to Jesus and about Jesus and what they did to him on that occasion. I remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said this in verse 18 and following, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And so Jesus told us very plainly there in that text that the servant is not above his master. If Jesus suffered, then if we live the Christian life, at times we're going to suffer because we are indeed Christians. Now there are two reasons people hurt us. I think maybe there are more: ignorance and viciousness. Sometimes somebody may hurt you and they didn't really intend to. And what will happen oftentimes, you will bottle that up, that they've hurt you, you will bottle that up, and it will bother you for years. For years when you see that person, oh, you may smile, you may be cordial, but inwardly you're thinking about whatever that was that they said. You're holding on to this grudge even, you're holding on to this, and perhaps it was a statement made in ignorance, and the person does not even realize they made the statement, didn't realize how hurtful it was, or how you may have taken it. Maybe they didn't intend it that way. And maybe if you would have come out with that in the very beginning, as we're going to talk about tonight, if you would have come out with that in the very beginning, perhaps you wouldn't have had these years of being resentful and these years of holding this grudge and living inside of this self-imposed prison. Let me give you an illustration. And this isn't a preacher story. This is an absolute true story. There was a man who was an elder in the church. And he'd said something to one of the ladies at the church. And turns out what he said, she didn't think it was truthful. She didn't think it was truthful at all. Later, something else happened, and she thought, well, he lied to me. And her husband at that time was a deacon in the church and a church treasurer. He resigned from being church treasurer. He resigned being a deacon. They continued to go to services there. And for 30 years, they went to services there. And for 30 years, this elder who supposedly lied, and hey, elders aren't above lying. Deacons aren't above lying. Preachers aren't above. Any of us can commit sin at any time. And so I'm not saying that didn't happen. I don't know that part of it. But she, for 30 years, well, this man was going to be appointed as an elder again. He had resigned because of work issues, and he was going to become an elder again. And that woman spoke out against him and said, "I've got a problem." And so the elders and this man that was considering to be an elder, once again, they went to her. And in 45 minutes, sitting around a kitchen table, this came out, and she said what had happened, and turns out it was a misunderstanding, and in tears, all forgiven. 30 years of holding on to something that really should have been taken care of, and it was taken care of in 45 minutes. 45 minutes if they would have followed the Lord's prescription. Now we're going to look at some practical things, but I want to talk about Christians first. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a great words here from our Lord, and it's so simple. It's so simple, and if we would just follow it, it would help us so much when it comes to people hurting us or even people sinning against us. But there's a prescription here. In Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, Jesus said this. Now, realize we're talking about Christians here, because this wouldn't necessarily work with those out in the world all the time. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't follow this to a certain extent, and certainly the Lord's words are always full of great meaning and always useful, but we're talking about brothers here, because we're talking about brother going to a brother and other Christians being involved and the church being involved. You wouldn't have that out there with your next door neighbor who's not a Christian. And he says here in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Let me stop there for a moment. He didn't say pick up the telephone and tell half the members of the congregation what brother so-and-so said about you, what brother so-and-so did that hurt you so badly. No, he said, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, if this can be taken care of, it needs go no further. There's no reason to have someone else. You know, new couples sometimes do this. Newlyweds do this. Why, they'll pick up the phone and, "Mama, you can't believe what he said." And they even said bad things about you and Daddy. He said bad things. And then, "Oh, that's just terrible. That's just terrible. You come home, honey. We'll talk about this." And you do that. And then you go back there. And then it's, you make up and you kiss and you hug. "And I didn't mean that. I didn't mean what I said about your mom." But you know, Mom and Dad, now they know what you said about them. And it spread a lot further than it ever needed to spread. And I know we have no comment about that, but you know, you see that so much. I did hear one time about a girl calling her dad and say, "Daddy, I want to come home." She was newly married. He said, "You are home. You're home now." And I think that's a good answer too. Really is. Well, okay, tell him alone, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." In other words, he's recognized, yes, I sinned against you. I should not have done this and asked forgiveness, and it's all taken care of. You've gained your brother. You now have restored that relationship. "But if he will not hear thee," and that may very well be the case, "then take with thee one or two more." And I would assume, take someone you would trust, someone even older, if possible, someone who is a very level-headed person, someone who is would even be neutral in this. And that, in, he says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now, this is something that I would say would almost be unheard of. It would almost be unheard of for this to happen. And to actually have a service and someone get up during the announcements and say, "You know, brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so, that they've been at odds with one another. There's a problem going on here. And if you can help them to be reconciled, would you please help them? Would you please pray for this? Let's try to bring these two together, because we don't want this feud. We don't want this escalating." And you see, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants the church fighting with one another, and then we're not fighting him. We're not out in the world fighting the forces that he has. "Tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Consider this man as an unfaithful Christian. Because a Christian is one, if he sins and it's brought to his attention, he needs to repent of it, or she needs to repent of it. And so that's one case when the Lord said, when your brother sins against you. But then over in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turned the tables, if you will. And he said, "Here, as you're worshiping God and you're bringing your gift to the altar, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." You see, there, you've sinned against somebody, you've done something, and you remember that your brother has something against you that you've done. "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts." Notice, how long should we let this go? 30 years? No. Should we let it go for a month and just let it work itself out? No. Before Sunday, before you go worship God, I think that's the message here. And so something happens in this calendar week, before you worship God on Sunday, take care of it. Take care of it and make sure it's done. And that way it doesn't fester. Well, it just doesn't fester and doesn't boil over and become something far worse. Now, let's get into some very practical things. And the first question we're going to ask is, what to do when people hurt us? And the first answer, the first thing I'm going to say is this: we need to arm ourselves. We need to arm ourselves. In other words, we need to get ready. We need to assume that it's going to happen. Sometimes we live in this world where we think it's some type of a utopia and nothing's ever going to happen to me. No adversity's ever going to happen to me. I'm never going to be at odds with someone. They're never going to be at odds with me. We need to set that aside and realize that very well is probably never going to happen. That very well we could be facing a situation where someone is going to hurt us, and we may be forced into that situation whether we like it or not. Now, I'm taking this verse a little bit out of context, but in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, Peter said, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Arm yourselves with the same mind. Christ suffered. He said, "Arm yourselves with the same mind." One person said this. He said, "Life is difficult, and if you accept this truth, it's not as difficult." When you realize that there are bumps in the road, there are things in life that will set us back. I read in a book one time, "He that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." You might have read that in the book too. It's in Job 14 and verse 1. Man that's born of woman is of few days, and what, Job? Full of trouble. When Tim and I went to school preaching, we were given a book in our Job class called Yet Trouble Came, and I haven't read much of that book, but I did hear a story about the man who wrote that book about human suffering, that he was partway through that book. He was writing that book about human suffering, and partway through that book, this man developed cancer, and he had to battle cancer. And after this happened in his life, and he went through this battle, and he was victorious, the way I heard the story, he was victorious. At the end, it changed his outlook. And he went back and he rewrote the book because he was writing from a completely different vantage point. Maybe some of you have suffered that way. Maybe some of you have suffered that way. Maybe you've battled cancer or some other illness or cancer in among someone that you love or know. You see, I know we're thinking about tonight what to do when people hurt you, but there's application across the board because we're going to suffer in this life. You know, everywhere I've preached, there's been somebody that doesn't like me. Now, I don't know, you can't imagine that, I know, and that's not just a preacher's story. But everywhere I go, there's somebody that just doesn't care for me at all. And they let it be known oftentimes, which I guess that's better than doing it behind my back. And I was at one place where a lady would hold the bulletin up. It had like a puzzle, some kind of crossword or something on the back. And she would hold that up while I preached with a pen just to let me see that she was working a puzzle while I was preaching. And it just infuriated me so much. And I would just, and you see the attitude thing I talked about this morning, I could choose not to be, but I didn't. I thought, you know, I'm going to say something about this publicly. The next time I see that bulletin go up, I'm going to call her out right there in the assembly. And I know older preachers used to call people out for things during the services. I've never done, I've called out my own children in the services before, but nobody else's children. I've never done that. Well, I got some sage advice, and I passed this on to Tim, and he's listened, thought it was good, and I thought it was good as well. A preacher from up around our way told me, when I told him what I was going to do, and he said, you know, he said, I don't think that'll put out that fire. He said, that might put a log on the fire. And I thought, you know, that's just a great piece of advice. Why, doing that may have made me feel better for the moment, but it may have put a log on the fire and made it far worse, and it certainly wouldn't have helped to put out the fire in any way. Brother Tom Holland, a great gospel preacher that I'm sure you're very well familiar with, said on one occasion that after he preached a sermon on forgiveness, an elder of the church came out and he said, I ought to slap you. And Tom told that elder, he said, well, if it'll make you feel better, go right ahead. And I don't suppose that he did answer it that way. That's a good answer. Well, if it'll make you feel better, go right ahead. Tom went on to say, when I heard him tell that, he said that he'd been slapped before. He said he had a third grade teacher who stayed in shape slapping him. And I can relate to that. I can, certainly. Well, as we oftentimes take words, verbal abuse from other people, we need to not take things so seriously that uninformed and ignorant people say. Now, that sounds very disrespectful when I say ignorant. When you say someone is ignorant, that sounds disrespectful. But to be ignorant is just to not know something, that you don't have a certain piece of knowledge. Sometimes somebody might say something to you, and you just stop for a moment. Is this person informed? Do they really know what they're talking about? Or are they coming from a vantage point of ignorance? And many times they're coming from a vantage point of ignorance. I don't mean any disrespect, but they don't really know what they're saying. And so why should I let that ruin my day or ruin my month or ruin my relationship with that person? I need to recognize that. I also need to recognize at times people are having a bad day. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Something I need to do when someone hurts me is I need to avoid the Haman complex. And I don't know if you remember Haman in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. Haman is an interesting study, and I'm going to go back to Esther, and I'm going to read several small snippets of Scripture back there, and we're going to recognize everything that this man had, Haman, and because of one man, he eventually lost his life. He eventually lost his life, and was eventually hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. Back there in the Old Testament book of Esther, and if you follow along with this account, it's just amazing the providence of God, and it's amazing what took place in the life of this man. Of course, the Jews here are in Persia, and they're really captives there, if you will, but Esther is made queen. Esther is made queen. Although she is a Jew, she's made queen. And we read about Mordecai. Mordecai's her uncle. And the Bible says here in Esther 3, I'm going to read 1 through 6. After these things did King Ahasuerus
promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now notice what's taking place here. Everybody's bowing down to Haman. Everybody, except one man. Now just put that in perspective for a moment, and in your mind, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Everybody's bowing down to him, but one man's not. And he wants to kill him for it, number one. But he says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to wipe out the entire race of the Jews. I'm going to kill all of these people, too. That's how really mad this man was on this occasion. Now, when I say avoid the Haman complex, it's this. And I want to read a few more verses because this is just really, really interesting in this book. Everybody likes me, but that one lady doesn't. I'm going to use my example. The one lady doesn't. I don't know why she doesn't like me. You know, that's not really my department. She doesn't like me. She doesn't like me. I don't think her husband liked me either. And so I have two people, but they didn't care for me very much. Everybody else liked me, but she didn't. I focused on her. I didn't think, and there was probably about 100 people who were members of the congregation. I didn't say, you know, there's 98 people here who appreciate my work and like me, and I need to thank God that I have support and people really like me. But no, I didn't focus on 98. I focused on those two. I focused on them. I said, you know, I wonder why they don't like me. You know, and you start thinking about this, and before long your thoughts are like that. That's the Haman complex. That's exactly what he did here. Everybody's bowing down to him. What's the point? I know I'm making application as a preacher here, but could you not make application in your life? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe there's somebody who doesn't care. I do have a neighbor that didn't like me when I moved there. I don't know why, where I'm at now. And I won him over with kindness. I killed him with kindness. I tried, and I just hope, this might even be wrong, I hope that I could help him. I looked for opportunities. You know, maybe his mower wouldn't start, or something happened over here, or something happened over there. I just was hoping for those opportunities that I could just step over there and not say, I told you so, I'm better than you thought, but just to come over and just to help him. I wanted to do that. I wanted to kill him with kindness. I wanted to win him over. And I've been there almost 11 years now, as Tim indicated this morning. I don't know if I want him over by kindness or just maybe just assume I'm never going to leave. He might as well get along with me. That may be it. Well, that's all right. I'm okay with that. I don't send him a Christmas card. He doesn't send me a Christmas card, but we do wave at each other from across the parking lot. And so that's another one of those occasions. Well, what happens to Haman, just to expedite this a little bit? Haman was a person who became so full of wrath that he decided, of course, that he was going to kill the Jews. And he was going to go to King Ahasuerus. Now, if he had done that, if Ahasuerus had made the decree that he was going to kill all, he couldn't have taken it back because of their law. Even the king couldn't take it back. And you remember when Daniel was cast in the lion's den, the law was made. And then after the king found out that this was really set up to throw Daniel in that lion's den, and he liked Daniel, he couldn't change it because their law was unchangeable. Well, the same case was the thing here. And if he made that decree, well, it would have been all over. And of course, we know that it doesn't turn out this way. And Esther goes in and talks to the king. And one interesting account, and I will read this, in Esther chapter 6. And this is what I was saying about the providence of God. In Esther 6, Ahasuerus wakes up one night. He couldn't sleep, I suppose. And he asked for the book of the records of the Chronicles to be brought to him, verse 1. And then as he was reading, he found that Mordecai, you mind you, the one who would not bow down to Haman, Mordecai, the Jew, really spoiled this plot, verse 2, these two that wanted to lay hands on the king. And the king said, what honor, verse 3, and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? And they said to the king, they said, nothing has been done for him. And verse 4, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. He's coming in there. He's made the gallows 50 cubits high, and he wants to hang Mordecai on those. And he's going to go talk to the king about it. We're going to get this done. We're going to get Mordecai. We're going to hang him here on these gallows. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now mind you, he wanted to honor Mordecai. Haman didn't know that. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai. I just love that. I love that text, and that may sound devious to say I love that. Well, that just works around. God blessed his servant Mordecai, and God brought it about that Haman had to be the one who led him through the street. Haman was going to have to be the one to proclaim this is the one that the king wanted to honor, but he wanted to kill this man. And so there's a complex there, the Haman complex. Here's a great thing that I heard from a preacher a while back. It's just an interesting thing. It's very simple, but it's this. We possess a certain amount of joy as Christians. We ought to. We ought to be happy people. We ought to be joyous people because of our relationship with God. He said this, and just very simply said, don't give away your joy. And what he meant by that, I thought just really, really great. You possess this joy. You possess this happiness. You're having a great day. And then somebody you don't even know. Maybe you're sitting down here at Walmart, and you're sitting there and you're waiting for a spot. Somebody's backing out, they put their groceries in their car, and you got your blinker on, you're sitting there waiting for that spot, and they back out, you've been waiting patiently, and someone just whips right in there in the place. Now, what do you do? Now, if you're the preacher of in that town that lives there, you can't just get out and cause a fuss because everybody knows who you are. And so, Tim, you can't do that. You just can't cause a fuss. What do you do? Well, one thing you don't do, you don't give them your joy. You don't say, I was joyous over here. While I was waiting for that spot, I still felt pretty good. You pulled in there. You ruined my day. And now my complete day is shot. I no longer have joy today. What did you do? You gave your joy to that person in that car. You don't even know that person in the car. You don't even know them. They pulled in there. And you gave them your joy. Maybe you go in the store and maybe the man or the woman who's doing the checkout there, maybe they've had a bad day. And they're just not very, very cordial and very kind to you. And maybe you take that and you run with it because you let that just bother you. Well, they're not supposed to act that way. They're being paid to be here. And then you get upset. Here's the illustration that most people don't get at first. People are like garbage trucks. People are like garbage trucks. And here's what we mean by that. What do garbage trucks do? They go around and they pick up everybody's garbage, right? Everybody on your street has set your trash out and they load it up. They pick up everybody's garbage, and then when the truck's completely full, they have to unload the truck, right? They take it to the landfill and they unload it at the landfill. All right, people are like garbage trucks. All day long, they're picking up garbage. They're picking up garbage. Why, this person was pulled into my parking spot. This lady wasn't very nice to me at the checkout. This thing happened. And so all day long, I'm picking up people's garbage. And then what do you do with it? You have to unload it, right? You unload it on somebody. You explode on somebody. And it really wasn't about them at all. And I think if we keep that in mind, and maybe we're the person that somebody has unloaded on, somebody unloaded on us, maybe it's good to say, you know, this wasn't about me. This wasn't about me at all. Couldn't be about me. They must be having a terrible day. They must be having a bad day to act like that. And maybe you can offer a prayer or something. That's going to be one of the next points we look at. Maybe you can offer a prayer for them. I know that sounds very spiritual and maybe even self-righteous. I'm not saying I always do that. But wouldn't it be great to recognize this isn't about me? What they're saying, what they're doing, it isn't about me. And do not let them rob you of your joy. Do not let them rob you of your happiness. Do not let them change your day, alter your disposition. Just go on. And like we said, consider the course, the source. They may be ignorant. They may be uninformed. They may be a person who has a terrible home life. Maybe that person that would unload on you, maybe they're being mistreated, and maybe they have a terrible life, and it's not going to take it from them. And so maybe you could just recognize that and move on. Avoid the Haman complex. In the next place, get down on your knees. What should we do when we hurt, when someone hurts us? We ought to get down on our knees and approach God. God knows. The Lord knows, because He suffered greatly for us, and though He was innocent, He suffered greatly, and so we should approach God's throne. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, it's a time in my life when maybe I would faint. Maybe this would really affect me. But He said, instead of doing that, instead of letting this affect you, just pray about it. Ask God for strength. Pray for your enemies even. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That, no doubt about it. When the Lord says to pray for your enemies, that's Christianity. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Do I pray for my enemies? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Then He gives the example in the next verse, "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth His rain on the just and the unjust." And so pray for those enemies. Admittedly, that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. A gospel preacher not long ago, I heard him preach a sermon. It was entitled, "The Hardest Commandment." And I assumed it was going to be a lesson about repentance. Preachers typically do lessons called "The Hardest Commandment," and it's about repentance. And I went assuming that it was going to be a lesson on repentance. And it was this verse right here: pray for your enemies. And I thought, boy, that may be true. He may be onto something there. The hardest commandment: pray for your enemies. So that person that I may be holding a grudge, maybe they've hurt me and I'm holding this grudge, maybe instead of holding this grudge, I ought to offer prayer for them. And if I'm offering a prayer for that person, then I'm probably going to go out and try to help them and try to be reconciled with them. Asking God for strength, we need to do that. We need to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And another thing to do quickly is don't return evil for evil. That's never right. It's never right to return evil for evil. Now, I'm going to shift gears here because somewhat of a closing to our lesson tonight. But I want to turn back to Psalm 13. It's a very short psalm. And I just very quickly want to recognize that there was an individual here. Of course, David is the writer. And what's set forth here is, and this is the point we're going to look at, is God will heal if we will trust in Him. God will heal. And the point of this is, you have been hurt in your life. You have probably held grudges in your life. Maybe presently you're thinking about someone in your life that's hurt you, and maybe it's bothered you. Well, this psalm may set forth and may recognize and remind us God will heal. That God is there. That God does care. That God does know what we're going through. Now, there's only six verses. The first four verses is grieving. And here's the points. I'm going to give you the points and then read the verses. Number one, problems unending. It seemed to the psalmist that his problems were unending. In fact, four times he asked the question, "How long? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" And so in the first place, it seems to the psalmist that the problems are unending, that they're just never going to end, that every day I just face this problem every day. And then to the psalmist, it seemed that God was uninterested, that God just doesn't care. I read the text, "God, you're forgetting me. How long will you forget me? Forever?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gone to bed with a problem in your mind and you had a hard time getting to sleep only to wake up in the middle of the night and there it is, the first thing in your head? And you probably, maybe much more than I have, because so many people have suffered so greatly in this world. Have you ever felt that God doesn't care? That God just not interested? Now, I know we wouldn't say that. But there's probably, it very well could be the case, someone here tonight who doesn't doubt God's existence, but maybe sometimes wonders if God really cares. God does care. God does know what's going on. He absolutely cares. He absolutely knows what you're going through. Well, the psalmist had an unhappy life. How long will you take counsel? Shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And so his life was unhappy, and he felt that his prayers were unsuccessful. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so put all that together to the psalmist. My problems are unending. Doesn't seem like God cares. My life is unhappy, and prayer just doesn't work. All of those things right there in those first four verses of this short psalm. Now let's wrap this into, before we read the last two, into what we may be going through. Maybe it's the case that we have this grudge in our life that we won't let go of. Just let go of it. Extend forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Maybe it's somebody that's done something to you. Maybe somebody that's hurt you. Maybe somebody that's borrowed something off of you, didn't bring it back. Maybe it's even a family member. You know, borrowing and loaning money and things like that, especially with family members, ends up almost always into trouble. Co-signing almost always ends up in maybe that's outside the realm of preaching, but you know, when you do that, oftentimes somebody doesn't pay a payment, then you're upset, and then there's a problem right there in the family. Now, I think a good rule of thumb is if you can afford to help a family member, if you can afford to loan it to them, maybe you can just afford to give it to them. And just give it to them, and then you don't have to ever worry about that. Or if it's the case that years ago I loaned this person $1,000, a loved one, a family member, he never did pay me back. And you know, they went on vacation last year. He owes me $1,000 and they went on vacation. Can you believe that? Maybe good to pick up the phone and say, you know, I loaned you that $1,000 a couple years ago. That's been bothering me. Because, you know, it looks like you've had the money to pay me back. I tell you what, I'm going to forgive this debt. I'm not going to loan you any more money, but I'm going to go ahead and forgive this because I want to forgive for me. I want to forgive this. Now, that's an illustration. It may not be money. It may be something they've done to us. Maybe it'd be good to say, you know, I'm just going to let this go. And then it's going to set me free because it'll set you free. Well, when you hold a grudge, the only one you really hurt yourself. And then when I really hurt is myself. The last two verses of the psalm says this, but, and notice that contrast and conjunction, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'm going to remember. I trust in thy salvation. Yes, I've been hurt over here, but I need to remember that I have God's salvation. I'm on my way to heaven when this life is over. I'm on my way to heaven. I need to remember that and recognize that I've been blessed so much by God. I have His salvation. I'm going to keep that in my mind. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Recognizing that God has dealt, God has heard my prayers. God has listened to my prayers. And yes, I may be facing this circumstance in my life, but I know God is there for me and will be there for me. And so I need to believe, I need to trust, and I need to sing to God. In other words, I need to go worship God. I need to go there. I need to be here among the saints and worship God and just let those problems go. And I know this sounds easy sometimes when you say it. I know it's not so easy when it's your life. It's not so easy when it's a loved one. It's not so easy when you face it every day. But if we can learn somehow to recognize that there are people who are going to say things, and maybe they mean it, maybe they don't mean it. But it's much easier if we can let things go. If we can extend forgiveness. If we can extend and give them restitution or whatever it is, maybe we're the ones that hurt someone. Maybe we said something and we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe they're harboring that in their heart. Maybe we need to go to them and say, you know, I said something years ago. It's been bothering me a little bit because I believe that it hurt you. Would you please forgive me? And try to live in that way and try to live in that way where there's no regrets. No regrets in our life. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, maybe something is standing between you and Almighty God. Maybe you and God, maybe there's something there in your life that you need to take care of. Sin in your life, something that you need to take care of. Take care of it with God. Become a Christian, giving your life to the Lord, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and being buried in the waters of baptism, and live faithfully. Come back to God if you are a Christian who stumbled away. Maybe there's somebody in your life you need to take care of, you need to talk to. And maybe it doesn't require coming forward or anything like that. I preached this lesson on one occasion. I don't say this braggadociously at all. Any good that's being done by preaching the gospel is God's glory.
But the woman came the next night and she wrote me a letter. And you know, sometimes preachers get anonymous letters. Sometimes they're lambasting you for something you said or something like that. But it was a great letter. And she mentioned how she'd been holding a grudge and she let that go. She let that go. That's a great thing. And you don't have to tell me that or Tim that or anyone else that. But you ought to, if you have a grudge in your heart, let it go. If you need to extend forgiveness, extend forgiveness. If you need to ask forgiveness, ask forgiveness. Take care of it. Take care of it. Maybe between you and that person alone, and you'll sleep better. Guarantee you'll sleep better, and your life will be much better than it was before. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, if you'll come, please come while we stand and while we sing together.